How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
You have your Bibles. You're at Genesis 40 this morning. Genesis 40, starting the first one. Sometime after this, after Joseph was thrown in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed that the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, and so he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with them in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" He said to them, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and he will restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is this interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you from a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Before diving into this, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your gathered church, that we have the freedom and the privilege to be able to join with one another and learn from your word. And so I pray that as we dive into this story of Joseph, that we are changed by your word, that you teach us by your word. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see. That you give us hearts that might receive what it is that you are teaching through Joseph many thousands of years ago. Lord, bless us during this time. And may your will be done this morning. Amen. So just to review Joseph and his life, we know that he was the favorite of the 12 sons of Israel. Joseph was sold into slavery after his brothers faked his death. And now he is here in Egypt, where he served under Potiphar for 11 years. He was his trusted servant. Potiphar did not have to supervise him. He didn't have to hold his hand while Joseph took care of his house. But we also saw last week how Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of rape, of assaulting her. And the evidence was the coat that he left behind, which was all Potiphar needed to see. And so Joseph is here in prison. And so after some time, we get to this interaction with his essentially cellmates. He is in not just any prison, though. He is in the highest prison. He is in the prison of his master, the prison of Potiphar. And so any of Pharaoh's prisoners, any of his captives, are going there, and he is assigned to wait on them. And so Joseph meets two of Pharaoh's officers, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And it is here that we see that the stage is being set under Joseph, that there is something coming after all this. So, verse 1 says, after some time, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense to the Lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, that is Potiphar, in the prison where Joseph was confined. We don't know what this offense was. Pharaoh, being the God incarnate king over Israel, or over Egypt, anything that could have upset him could be a prison sentence. They could have attempted to poison him, being that they were the guards over his food. Or it could have just been as small as a white lie. Either way, that they are here in prison. We know that they're, as far as their roles go, they are responsible for the well-being of Pharaoh. The cupbearer essentially he is standing there. He is holding the cup. He is making sure that no one slips him anything that might poison him. And same for the baker. He is responsible for what he eats. And these roles require extreme trustworthiness, extreme loyalty on their end. And so they are here instead of where they once were. And so, Joseph has been assigned to them as essentially their butler, which I don't know what kind of prison that is, but it doesn't sound all that bad. But either way, the three of them are in the prison. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. Other translations will say that Joseph waited on them. And they continued in this way for some time. That much we don't know. But what we do know is that in verse 5, one night that they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream. And each dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph walks up and he says, "Why are your faces downcast this morning?" And they say to him, "We've had these dreams, but there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" See, dreams in the ancient Near East, which is Israel, which is Egypt, which is all of the surrounding nations, they were ways that their respective gods communicated with their people. There were essentially three types of dreams that they might have had. One was an auditory message dream where their gods would communicate directly to them. There is no interpretation needed because they are speaking directly to God and vice versa. But there's also the symbolic message dream, which is what this is. That they have these symbols that they're dreaming about, but they don't know what they mean. But there's also what's called a psychological status dream, where they could be extremely joyful in their dreams or extremely terrified in their dreams. The last of which, the symbolic dreams, the psychological dreams, they required what was called a dream book in these days. It was a large book filled with symbols, filled with information, filled with data of what dreams could be. And so the cupbearer and the baker were distressed because they had dreams that they did not know what they meant. But Joseph, being close to God, he was confident. Being that Yahweh, the one true God, that the gods that quote-unquote communicated with their people did not exist, but Joseph had an intimate relationship with the one God that did, he knew he was up to the task. And so the cupbearer steps up first. Verse 9, "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and these clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.'" And notice what Joseph says next. Is that this is its interpretation. There is no ambiguity. He doesn't sit there and say, "This is what it might be."
Right.
I have a friend who is a student at Cleveland State, psych major. He does philosophy. He talks about dreams, I think, as part of the curriculum over there. And I was sitting with him the other day, and we were chatting about just like different dreams that we have had recently. I tend to have very like dramatic dreams, especially if I watch a lot of something. But I told him that I had like kind of like a weird one the other night. I told him that essentially, like, I was a wigwam, right? Like a mobile, like, Indian Native American shelter, right? And he just kind of like looked at me funny. But then I told him, like, it got like kind of like weirder. Like the next night, I dreamed that I was a teepee. Not that I was in it, not that I was near, but I was it. And he says, "You know, this is what it, I think I know what this means." He just said, "I think you're just too tense." Oh, nice. The real reason was to practice my delivery on that joke when the baby's here. That joke actually didn't happen. But what he did say was, can anybody really know the fullness of the symbol that you dream about? And I can look at this passage and I can say, yeah, Joseph can say it. He says, this is his interpretation. The three branches are the 3 days. They are the 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and he will restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as you formerly did. But there's an interesting phrase here. He says, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And let's quickly consider Psalm 24, right? It says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Further down it says, in 24 verse 9, it says, lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? It says, it's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. For a king to lift your head, that means he is reaching down from his position to pull you up. It is a phrase of grace that someone in extraordinary power is bestowing on someone who is far below. It's what we see that the Lord does in Psalm 24. It's what we see here, that what Pharaoh will do here in 3 days' time. And so for the cupbearer, it is a statement of hope. You will be restored. And then Joseph uses this moment to ask a favor of the cupbearer. He says, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. He says, I have been stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me here in this pit. Joseph perceives this to be his way out. It's curious that he would do this. At first glance, it sounds kind of like he might be what Calvin says, is that he's selling God's gifting to him for his personal gain. But he actually is saying that because Joseph, being in close relationship to God, he knows the covenant that has been made with his forefathers, with Abraham, that his line would be blessed, that Joseph being a part of that fulfillment, right? The natural conclusion is that doesn't happen while he's in prison. And so for Calvin and also for me, he knows that this is the plan that God has for him. That his network is his way out of prison. And so Joseph then turns his attention to the chief baker. The baker only really pipes up because he saw that the interpretation has been favorable, that it turned out well for the cupbearer, so it must be good for him as well. He says, I also have had a dream that there are 3 cake baskets on my head. The uppermost basket was filled with all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds are eating out of the basket on my head. And again, there is no ambiguity here. Joseph answers and he says, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And so far, this probably sounds really good for the chief baker. But he says, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. Other translations will say, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off of you. And he will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. The interpretation for the cupbearer, the first interpretation, is one of honor. He would be taken out of the darkness of the prison, placed back into his position, serving Pharaoh. The interpretation here for the baker is one of horror. He knew his days were numbered, but even more so, even after death, he would be further humiliated. The birds would come after his flesh. And so the third day arrives. It's Pharaoh's birthday. He makes a feast for all his servants. He has a large birthday party. And just as Joseph interprets, Pharaoh lifts up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker. Verse 21 says that he restored the chief cupbearer to his position. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief cupbearer, verse 22, as Joseph had interpreted to them. In verse 23, we see that the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Even more so, he forgot him. Now, reading this, the question that I had, at least during the week, was, who is this passage for? Because at first glance, you know, this passage does not offer us, like, theological insight, really. There's no kind of, like, ethical dilemma, as we've seen in a lot of cases, like with Abraham pretending that his wife was his sister, the same for Isaac. This isn't like a story like Judah and Tamar. This isn't like a story of Joseph's jealous brothers selling him into slavery. It is just Joseph in prison, and he really is just there. He's not necessarily thriving, but he's not diminishing either. And so where I started with this is probably the best square one to start at when it comes to reading the Bible in general, is that the Bible, generally speaking, cannot mean something to us today that it did not mean for its original audience. And that's like a mostly true statement. Even looking at Isaiah's prophecies, it meant something for Israel then. They did not really perceive a Messiah coming through his prophecies. For them, it was a prophecy for them, there and now. But this is a good principle for Genesis 40. See, the best way to read Genesis 40, or any passage of Scripture, is considering its larger context, its original audience. Because originally, Israel was not given Genesis. They did not just receive Genesis as a single book, and then Exodus rolls around. They didn't receive Exodus as a single book. They received Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy as a one single giant tome of work. It was originally called the Pentateuch, which just means that it was five scrolls. And so right up until the time that they were about to cross the Jordan with Joshua, they received this giant body of work as one piece to consider. And so this is a work that we consider this first generation returning to the promised land in mind. Joseph, especially this story, must be read in light of that, of the promised land ahead. And so when we do that, we consider the first five books of the Bible in a few themes, right? So the first one, we see God's holiness, which is the central theological thread that runs through the entire thing. We see it at the very beginning, or in the beginning, God, and there's nothing else at that point. Then we see the creation coming in by God's own word. He is not created, but he is the creator. And because he has created everything, he has the right to rule over that. That means that God's sovereignty is also a central theme. But with creation now here, we see that it's, we consider it in its fallen state, what it once was and what it is now. Fallen creation, fallen humanity is the other theme. But because God being who he is, because he is not distant from his creation, he covenants with his creation to offer redemption. God's covenants is another theme. And in all of this, we see God's grace. From the very beginning, he could have wiped out all of creation and just started over. He just about did that with Noah, right? But after that, he said he would never do that again. But then he also proceeds to what are called like particular covenants. He creates a covenant with a particular people, beginning with Abraham, rather than covenanting with entire creation, with Adam and Noah. He covenants with Abraham. He says, from you will be an offspring that will bless the world. I will bring a great nation from you. And to make that happen, we also see God's providence. See, the story of Joseph is also a story of God's providence. What is providence? So Louis Burkhoff, he defines providence like this. And there are three things here. Providence may be defined as the continued exercise of divine energy, being God, whereby the Creator preserves all things, is operative in all that comes to pass, and directs all things to their appointed end. Those three things we can see here in Joseph's life. He preserves Joseph. He preserved him with the interactions with his brothers, I should say. Preserves him in his interactions with Potiphar and his wife. Preserves him here in the prison. He gives to Joseph everything he needs to succeed. The second thing is that we see that God is operative. He is the one that is in control in what comes to pass for Joseph. He is working in Joseph's life. He doesn't just give Joseph what he needs for his day-to-day. He is there to see it through. It says here at the end of 39 from last week, at verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. He is with Joseph. Joseph and his success is being worked out by God. He is concerning himself with the small, minute details of Joseph's life in order to see his ends come about, which is the third thing that God is bringing out. He's bringing all of this to his appointed end in Joseph's life. And we will especially see that next week. We will especially see that later in Genesis as Israel is being preserved through Joseph's position. When he says what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. This is what that means. That in God's concern for these small things in Joseph's life and what seems like a so-so day in the prison, this is leading to the redemption of an entire nation. And so because the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible was given to Israel as a whole, we must read the story of Joseph in light of this larger unfolding covenantal history that God is establishing. Joseph is not the main character here, but God is the main character. So God being the main character here, let us consider Isaiah 48, right? Verse 9 says, "For my name's sake," comes from a passage about God purifying Israel. He says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. And for the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." If God is the main character, we also must understand that God is zealous for his own glory. I think there's kind of a misdirection in different areas of the modern church where we just think that God is for our good, and that good can be just defined any way we want it to be. Our happiness, our self-realization, our journey, I guess is a term that people want to use. But for his glory, he will drag us through the mud. He will keep us in prison. To keep Joseph here in prison, or any one of us, in what John Calvin calls anxious suspense, we learn not to trust in the circumstances, not to trust in what the hopeful ends are, but we learn to trust in God and what he is doing, especially when we don't get the outcomes we hope for. This story was originally given to this people with the promised land on the horizon. They had just only barely been given the promised land. All they see is sky's the limit. It's a promised land, and they don't know what to do with it outside of fight whoever is in their way, somehow farm this land and cultivate it that is impossible to cultivate. And so when they read this story, it's not just they're given a portrait of someone who is like great and mighty, like Moses. Joseph is someone who is just painted as a guy who was with the Lord. He exercised wisdom. He was a hard worker. He was just a normal guy. He was someone for Israel to open these scrolls, to look back on how Joseph lived with the Lord. And he was someone for them to emulate. Joseph was an example for them to follow. This is especially so when these Israelites have this partially fulfilled covenant just right at arm's length. That they have just been given this promised land. And they can think to themselves, we don't know what lies ahead, but be like Joseph. If God was faithful to Joseph while he was in captivity, how much more would he be faithful to Israel about to walk into the promised land? Maybe even for us today, because of our foundation in Christ and his work on the cross, when we find ourselves in a circumstance where maybe our hope can be shaken, if he was faithful to lift up our heads from our position while we still hated God, will he let our heads drop? And the answer is no. Because God is about his glory, and he is glorified in maintaining his covenants. He is glorified in the gospel. Let's consider also Ephesians chapter 5. Let's consider Ephesians chapter 1, not chapter 5. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, starting at verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Paul says in verse 11 that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God here is the main actor in Joseph, but he does not stop there. He is the main actor all the way through, to the praise of His glory. And to ensure that happens, He providentially gives us and maintains the covenants, not just of grace, of the gospel, but of our forefathers. He establishes these covenants and governs everything that comes to pass to His appointed ends, which is this, that we would be adopted to Himself, that we would be sons of Jesus Christ according to His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. The fellowship that we have in Christ today, the covenant that we have with Him, are the ends that God has in mind, that He has had in mind before the foundations of the earth were laid. While concerning Himself with the small things of Joseph's life thousands of years ago, what we have today is a result of these small things of Joseph. Make really what you will of a prison allegory, a prison analogy, whatever your own personal prison might be. But at the end of the day, if we have things in our lives that make us too tense, my encouragement is to put your hope in Christ, to live in a way that is to the praise of God's glorious grace. And let that be what frees you from any so-called prison. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your concern of the little things, for Your concern over Joseph. Thank You for the ripple effect over history that has had, that would lead to our adoption in You. Lord, we know that history has consequences, but we praise You that through Your governance, through Your providence, that You knew what these appointed ends were and that You included us in those. Thank You for the story of Joseph, that we can look back through time and see how You are working in him, but we also thank You for his example through his circumstances, that we know what it's like to be with You. Lord, I pray that as we are sent out from this space, that regardless of what may or may not happen, we go with You. Lord, we bless You and we praise You.